Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1 begins, the burden of Egypt. The burden of Egypt. Now, before I get into this, and I'm going to just go through it verse by verse rather than reading the whole chapter to you. But before we get into this, I want to make a comment. The prophets were written not for the Lord's people to try to determine when the world's going to end. The prophets were given to bear witness of Christ, bear witness of the Lord of glory. Before the Lord ascended to the Father, they were come together. They asked Him, they said, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But, He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, it's not for the Lord's saints to know the times or seasons. It's for you to bear witness of Christ, the Son of God, our King and our Savior. What is this burden of Egypt? What's this prophecy about? Hold your place there a minute. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 29. To your right, go through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 29, look at verse 6. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. Because they, Egypt, have been a staff of a reed to the house of Israel. They've been just a flimsy staff to My people. When they took hold of Thee by the hand, Thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon Thee, Thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Listen to verse 16. It shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, Egypt that is, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. Look down at verse 21. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 8. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt, when all her helpers shall be destroyed. In that day shall messengers go forth from Me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. Verse 19. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's why this prophecy is given, that we might know that He's the Lord. He's the Lord. If you give your attention, I give My attention to that which our King has emphatically told us is none of our business. Then we not only won't see the Lord, but we'll disobey Christ Jesus, the Lord Himself. Well, our text begins, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and the Lord shall come into Egypt. Folks will busy themselves and they'll compare these happenings with modern day happenings. And they'll look and to see if they can identify these nations with some modern day nations. These current events with modern day current events. And the Lord declares, no, not really. He commands who it is that we're to behold in this. He says, behold the Lord. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and the Lord shall come into Egypt. I hope you leave here this morning, not speculating about times and seasons, but knowing that the one whom we must face in the blink of an eye is the Lord. It's the Lord. I hope you'll leave here knowing that you having been turned by the Spirit of God from Egypt to the Lord, and know Him and believe on Him and cast all your care on Him. Well, the Lord says here, the idols of Egypt shall be moved in His presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Now, who's Egypt here in this text? Egypt in Isaiah 19 stands here as a representation of every sinner, unregenerate sinner, who makes up that one nation that opposes God, who looks to the strength of their own hands, and who would cause His people to seek refuge anywhere but in Christ alone. The Lord said, I'll destroy them for the sake of My own glory and for the salvation of My people. The key comes down in verse 17. Look down there with me. It says, and the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which He hath determined against it. You see, the Lord redeemed His people many years before this out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. Well, all these many years later, in a time of great distress, when the threatening of the Assyrians became great, Judah looked to Egypt for help. Over in Isaiah 30, verse 1, it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of Me, that cover with a covering, but not of My Spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and they haven't asked at My mouth. They try to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, He said, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Now, He says here, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, verse 1, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at His presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Now, this is, you know, sometimes you start out a message, and I'll say something like, now what I want you to see this morning is, and I'll give you a statement like I did when I said, I hope you leave here this morning not confused about times and seasons, but knowing who the Lord God of glory is. That's called a proposition, proposal. That's my theme. Well, here's the Lord's theme in all this. This is what you're going to see that He's going to do. In this passage, there's a general description given right here in this text of what the Lord's been doing for the salvation of His people since this world began, since time began. We're going to see here there's going to be civil wars break out in Egypt. We're going to see that their counselors are going to come to nothing. We're going to see that their economy is going to fail. We're going to see that every purpose that the people attempted to recover themselves is going to be brought to nothing. And the Lord is going to turn them over to the hand of a fierce ruler. You know, when something like that happens, there's a lot of minute, day-to-day details that go into effect amongst a whole nation, and amongst whole factions of people, and amongst personal, you know, very personal day-to-day happenings of a person. A lot of details go into play to make something that the Lord just said come into action, and to come about, and to come to fruition. But the Lord cuts out all the middlemen in this one statement and says, I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm the one that's going to do it. There's going to be some means used, but I'm the one that does it. That's the first point. He's the Lord, powerful over all. He's the Lord, powerful over all. That's who He is. He said, when I get done, they're going to know I'm the Lord. He's the Lord, powerful over all. Here's the second thing. He's the Lord who destroys every false refuge in which His children vainly trust. Now, the Lord goes to great detail here concerning each of these calamities that's going to come upon Egypt. But notice that in everything he mentions here, the Lord did it. And the Lord did it to remove the false hopes of his people and break the chains of those that made them to think that they could trust in Egypt. He's going to break it all away. Watch. Concerning civil wars, in verse 2, I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. Who did it? He said, I will set Egyptian against Egyptian. Why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord do all that? When the children sought peace within Egypt to get away from the turmoil and the travail and the threat of their enemies from outside of Egypt, the Lord made civil war to break out in Egypt. The Lord told his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. There's a different peace that God gives than what this world gives. Now, no peace is going to be found in Egypt. Now look, concerning the civil and the religious leaders, look at verse 3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I'll destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. Look down to verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I'm the son of the wise, the son of ancient king? Pharaoh, have you heard? Don't you know who my great-great-great-great-grandfather was? Oh, he was one of the wise counselors that counseled Pharaoh way back there. I'm one of his children. So let me give you some counsel on what you ought to do. Where are they? Where are thy wise men? Let them tell thee now. Let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Naph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. Who did this? Look at verse 14. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. The Lord did it. And they've caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Every time I turn on Fox News or CNN, you know what I see? I see a bunch of drunken men staggering in their own vomit. Whether it's in this country or a foreign nation, the counselors have become nothing. When I turn on the religious channel, you know what I see? A bunch of drunken men staggering in their own vomit. A host of people seeking the wizards, seeking the charmers, looking to idols, looking to counselors, looking, and finding no peace whatsoever. The Lord said, I mingled a perverse spirit in their midst. We're in the midst of Egypt. Whether you're standing in the U.S. of A, or whether you're standing in Egypt, or whether you're standing in Israel, or whether you're standing in Russia, or whether you're standing in on any one of the continents, you're standing in Egypt. We're in Egypt. Why did the Lord do this? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Apostle Paul quotes this. Apostle Paul quotes from this very thing, and he tells us exactly why the Lord brought the wisdom of this world to absolutely nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where did Paul get this language? It's what the Lord just said. Where's your wise men? Let them talk. Let them tell something that they know. Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God's not going to allow this world to come to know Him by their own wisdom. You know why? We'd glory in it. We would pat ourselves on the back and say, who needs God? Look how wise I am. But He brought the princes and the counselors and the wisest of the wise to nothing. Why? Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's not going to let his people be saved by those counselors, by those princes in Egypt. Look down at verse 27. He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen, things which are not. Are you a thing that is not? I stand before you as a thing that is not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's what God showed, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Of God, of God, of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's why the Lord brought these princes and these counselors to nothing in Egypt. Now back in our text, concerning the king who would take over their nation. This is going to result in their commerce and their economy, everything completely being brought to nothing. Look at verse 4. And the Egyptians will I give over. Who did it? Who did it? And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel Lord. And a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's speaking here? There's a little letter Lord and then the capital Lord. This is the three in one, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior. That's who's talking. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away. Whenever, in this day and time, the rivers meant everything. The waters meant everything. You turn the river, dam up the river, and turn it away so that it doesn't flow into the land, and the people got no water. The crops are going to fail. They got nothing. They got nothing to drink. They got nothing. And he says, this king, they're going to turn the rivers far away. And the brooks of defense that you used to keep folks, that they got to cross them before they get to you, they're going to be dry. So the kings just walk right on in. And the reeds and the flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks. And everything sown by the brooks, all of your crops shall wither, be driven away and be no more. And the fishers also shall mourn. And all they that cast angle into the brooks, they'll lament. Hard to catch a fish in a dry creek. And they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, they that weave networks shall be confounded. They shall be broken in the purposes thereof. All that make sluices and ponds for fish, they might try to start raising farm-raised fish, making their sluices and their ponds to raise their fish in because they got no river flowing anymore. He said, I'm going to bring all that purpose to nothing too. As ingenious as it sounds to them, and as wise as they think they are to come up with this plan to save themselves, he said, I'm going to bring that to nothing too. Why did he do that? You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They hadn't been out of Egypt very long at all. And they began to lust. Oh, they began to lust. Just that lust, that sinful lust of the flesh. You know what they wanted? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt so freely. And the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They just wanted their belly filled. They just wanted to eat. As we'd say in the South, they want to eat high on the hog. And they said, our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all out here for us to eat but this manna. That's all there is this manna. The Lord said, that manna typified me. That manna was a picture of the bread from heaven. And he said, they desire to turn away from the bread from heaven and to go back and just eat leeks and garlic and onions and fish. So freely, they said. How soon we forget. Was it free that they got to eat that stuff? Pharaoh made their life bitter with hard bondage. He kept them in chains. He made them make brick out of just dirt and water and straw and made their lives hard and bitter. There was nothing free about what they had. And they come out here into the wilderness, and God freely bestows upon them manna from heaven. And they said, we won't go back there. Now, in this time, this generation in Judah, they lusted to be filled by Egypt too. They went to Egypt just like their fathers wanted to go back to Egypt. But God said, I'm drying up all the rivers. I'm making the fish, doing away with the fish, with the fine linen. I've taken everything away. All of it in Egypt. And then concerning all their strivings and their purposes, which would come to nothing, look at verse 15. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. The head or tail is the leaders, and the branch and rush are the prophets. You can find that back in, I think it's chapter 6 or 7, somewhere along in there. We looked at it before. But it means from the wisest of the wise in the civil rulers, and the wisest of the wise in the religious rulers. There's not a thing in the world anybody's going to be able to do. Nothing. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. The Lord did this because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he determined against Judah and against Egypt. Now, God has a remnant in the midst of this Egypt. He has somebody in the midst of this Egypt, and they got to be brought to fear because of these false hopes in which they've put their trust. They got to be brought to see that these false hopes are no hope at all. Everything that comes to pass in this world, brethren, right now, in this August 23rd, 2009, everything that's coming to pass is coming to pass under the direct control of the Lord of hosts. If you look and you think there's an evil spirit here in the midst of this, it ain't here by accident. It's not out of his control. He said of Egypt, I mingled a perverse spirit among them. I took everything away from them. I did it, and he did it that he might break their chains from off his people, that his people might behold that there's no reason to put any confidence in this Egypt whatsoever. None. Have you found that all your striving for peace, all your desire for peace, has really broke out into nothing but just civil wars, warrings and striving? The more you try to make peace, the more I try to make peace by the strength of my hand, the worse it is. The worse it is. Have you found peace seeking this idol god of your imagination? I know you got one. If you don't know God, if you don't know the true and living God, you still got one. You formed one up here in that old noggin, and you got him figured out and know exactly how high he can jump and what he can do and what he can't do, because you holding the strings on him. You got one up here. I know that. You got one. Has he given you any peace? Any peace whatsoever? Have you established peace in business, in your riches, in your wealth? Are you satisfied? If you're satisfied, you can just quit tomorrow. Not satisfied. Ain't quite there yet. Ain't that right? Have you any of your purposes that you've strived, any ideas you've come up with, those brainstorms that you've had, those epiphanies that you've had, have any of them yet brought you any lasting peace? Have you been able to deliver yourself from that fierce king who accuses your conscience of sin daily? How thankful we should be that when we put our trust in Egypt, the covenant Lord God of heaven and earth brings to nothing all vain refuge. Well, let's look at the third thing. This is the Lord who, after he stripped his people of all this vain confidence, then he reveals his grace. Look at verse 18. It starts, in that day. In that day. You know how many times we've seen this in the book of Isaiah? That phrase, in that day. We've seen it over and over and over. It's right here in the rest of this chapter 4 or 5 times. In that day. Let me give you some idea of what in that day means. Look back at chapter 4. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. When the Lord... It shall come to pass, he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 10. I'm sorry, Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Remember who we saw that? Well, that's Christ. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it, to him, this root of Jesse shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Look over at Isaiah 12. Look down there at verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God's my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength, not Egypt. He's my song, not Egypt. He's become my salvation, not Egypt. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, in that day, you shall praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people. Not Egypt's, not yours, His doings. You'll make mention that His name is exalted. Everywhere it's used, it points to the day that Christ is exalted before His people. Every time. Exalted at the cross at Calvary. Exalted in the heart in the day of divine visitation. Exalted in our lives continually as the new inner man's renewed day by day. Exalted in that day, in that day, in that day. And in that day when He returns, you'll be exalted before His people. That's the day. When's the day of the Lord? It's His day. It's today. It was yesterday. It's tomorrow. It's that day. He says, in that day, verse 18, Isaiah 19, 18, in that day shall 5 cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, and one shall be called the city of destruction. That number 5 signifies some. A definite number. In that day there shall be some in the land of Egypt which shall speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. You mean in all this land of Egypt there's going to be some that's going to speak the language of Canaan? Oh yeah. There's going to be some speak the language of Canaan. You know what that word Canaan means? It comes from a root word which means to be humbled, to be subdued, to be brought down, to be brought into subjection. It's the language of a broken sinner. That's what this language is. In that day of grace, the Lord makes each of His elect, no matter what language they may speak, He makes them to speak one language, the same language, the language of Canaan. He said in Zephaniah, then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Till the Lord does that, we all speak in a different language. You know, I thought of this. When the Lord confounded the language at the Tower of Babel, in the city of Babel, it's not necessarily, they were all speaking one language. One language contrary to God. One language against God when they left there. They may have all been speaking in different languages. But the reason they couldn't work together, the reason that they were confounded, is because the language of this world is I, me. And if I'm saying me, and you're saying me, and you're saying I, and I'm saying I, we can't get along. We're not going to work together to do anything. If I'm insisting on having my way, and you're insisting on having your way, ain't neither one of us going to have our way. It's going to be war. Brethren fighting brethren. Same folks fighting one another. But when he gives this language, and we both have one mind and one consent to speak of his works, and of his glory, and of his grace, and of his mercy, and of what he's done, now we can work together. when we both talking about his free mercy to us and the forgiveness that he's shown us so undeservingly, that he's bestowed upon us so freely, making us children of the thrice holy God. Oh, now we can talk about forgiveness. We know something about what that is. Now we can talk about what it is for him to come in the power of his grace and to create us anew and turn us from Egypt to him. And now we can talk about repentance and faith. We got one language to talk now. When he causes us to behold that Christ Jesus the Lord has put away our sins, and that we're forever perfected in him, and that we're seated with him right now in heaven, now we got something we can talk about. We got one language now. We can talk. We can get something done now. That's a pure language. It's a self-abasing language and a Christ-exalting language. And he says, and they'll swear by me. They'll profess allegiance to the Lord and they'll trust him alone, he said. When I went down there to Mexico a year or so back, I got up to talk, to preach. And Brother Cody Groover's there. And they've just been there for years and done a wonderful work there. And all these places are just little pueblos out in the wilderness. And you drive to the backside of nowhere and then go another 10 miles or 15 miles to get to it. I mean, it's nothing. And we'd be there, and Brother Cody would, I would say a phrase, Brother Cody, he would translate it. And I'd say a phrase, and Brother Cody would translate it. We're not speaking the same language. We got different dialect altogether. But I'd just sit there and start praying. The Lord Jesus Christ chose a people before the foundation of the world. Cody would translate it. He put them in Christ, and the Lord that does not change has everlastingly loved his people. Cody would translate it. Christ Jesus came, and he put away the sin of his people by the sacrifice of himself. Cody would translate it. The obedience of Christ is our obedience. The holiness of Christ is our holiness. The perfection with which God accepts Christ is our perfection. Cody would translate it. And they just smile. Their faces just light up. And they nod. You know why? We're speaking the same language. We're speaking one language. It's the language of Canaan. That's what God said he'd do. I'll give them the language of Canaan. They'll speak the language of Canaan. Well, this is the sovereign electing grace of God at work here. And you know, Lord, I don't know here where it says in verse 18, it says, some of the cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One, another, shall be called the city of destruction. That's a double meaning there. It also means the city of the sun, and some say it's because of some idolatry that went on there, and some say it may have an allusion to the fact that the Son of Righteousness has arisen, Christ our Lord, that people will see the Lord. I don't know. I kind of think it means that what the Lord said, where when he comes, there'll be two in the field, and one will be taken, the other one will be left. There'll be some that'll speak the pure language of Canaan, and others will be the city of destruction. There'll be some that'll be called out, others left. This whole host that he mingled his perverted spirit amongst, he did it. They were people. What did I read to you in Isaiah 43? He said, "Fear not, Jacob. Fear not, Israel. I've loved thee. I've redeemed thee. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, they won't overflow you. When you pass through the fire, it won't burn you. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, I gave Egypt for you. I gave Ethiopia for you. I gave Seba for you. I've give men for your life. I'll call your seed from the north, and I'll call your seed from the south, and I'll bring them from far, because I've created them for my glory. I've made them to glorify and honor me." Election. Election doesn't shut the door to heaven. Election opens the door to heaven. Election makes it so that some of these maggots that we are can enter into God's presence. If it weren't for that, none of us would. It causes a believer to be thankful. Paul said, "We're bound to give thanks, God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you." He's chosen you, put you in Christ, chosen you, brought you under the sound of the gospel, poured out the Holy Spirit upon you, sanctified you by the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't deter the believer from wanting to send forth the gospel into the world, from wanting to go forth and preach the gospel. You know why Isaiah went forth and preached this gospel? Because the Lord said, "I got a people in Egypt. I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt. Tell them. You know what the Lord, you know what the motive was that the Lord gave to Paul to go into Corinth and preach? I have much people in this city. That's election. That's what made Paul say, "I'm going to stay right here to preach. The Lord's got a people. That's why I'm getting up tomorrow. The Lord's got a people. He's going to call them out." I'm going to end here. I can't get through all of it, but I will pick up for the rest of this next time. But look down with me at one place. I want to show you the very last thing here. Verse 20. "It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt." You know what that's saying? What I'm doing to glorify my name. They're going to know I'm the Lord. It's going to be for a witness unto me of my grace and my mercy to save whom I will. And look down now at the very end, verse 23. "And in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." He's going to give peace where peace, the only place peace can be had. They went down there to Egypt thinking they could have peace there. He said, "I'm going to break all that playground up down there, and I'm going to bring them out by the sound of the gospel, and I'm going to give them peace that only I can give." We'll pick up there next time and look at it.